It looks like a bunch of us must be in Florida for spring break. You know, I think half of Quest is in Florida, probably in Destin. They're probably getting together this morning. No, I doubt it. You know, when we do these meet and greets, I was thinking it through this morning. I know it's uncomfortable sometimes, but then once we do it, everybody seems to enjoy it. And the reality is, probably the formalness of church over the years, especially in the Western culture, became a little bit what I call the curse of Constantine. As soon as he legalized Christianity, in a sense kind of took control of it, it went from meeting in a circle where everybody was face to face to meeting in rows where everybody looked at the back of each other's heads. And it became very upfront oriented and very spectator oriented. So I think in the early church, when they got together, it was really very, very relational. People talked. They shared their lives with one another, what's going on, what God was doing in their life, what the struggles that were going on in life. They really connected. And then they began to say, you know what, in the midst of all of that, we probably should pray. We probably should take this to the Lord and say, golly, God, we need you to relate to this very, these incredible joys and these amazing pains in our lives. And then eventually they'd say, well, maybe we should look in God's word and see what it has to say about life and about this situation. And so they'd open up God's word, and they'd wrestle with it together. And then they would probably be together, because it takes a while to do all that, right? And it takes a while to have a relationship. And so they would be together. And often we know, especially in the church in Corinth, they would do this thing called a love feast. And it was basically a meal together. And they would eat together. And they'd relate together. And they'd hang out together. And so in a sense, this meet and greet is one of probably the best pieces that we do at Quest, because it's really saying, okay, church, hey, people, let's turn and go face-to-face again. Let's not do back-of-head thing, because it's not that great, especially I'm going bald back here, so it's not that great a thing, you know. But looking at each other face-to-face and being connected and then saying, hey, let's pray and let's talk about, hey, let's look into God's word. And so that's what we're going to do right now, is look into God's word and see what it has to say about life. So we have been, we're in this series right now called, let's go back one. We're calling it, here's the deal. Here's the deal with all this. And we're kind of picturing John, because we're looking at the book of 1 John, of the Apostle John saying, hey, look, here's the deal. I want you to understand this, because he's an elderly man at this point. He's probably close to 80 years old. And he sees the end of life coming. And he's kind of relating to it, but he still has an incredible amount of energy. He's in Ephesus right there in western Turkey, and he's relating to a bunch of churches there in the western part of Turkey, or what we call Asia Minor at that point. And he's relating to these churches. He has a great amount of energy for them, and he has a great amount of love for them. In fact, he sees them kind of as little children. He says that a dozen times almost in this book, of saying, hey, little children, the ones that I care about, the ones that as an elderly gentleman, the one who had walked with Jesus, literally, he was the last disciple to be alive of the original 12. All the rest had either been martyred or died. And he's the last one. He was probably the youngest one as a follower of Jesus. But he also is like, man, I want you guys to know how much I love you. And he's reaching into their lives, and he's saying, I want you to know all about it. And where had he learned that kind of love? He learned it from walking with Jesus. He learned it from experiencing Christ in his life. He learned it because I had a guy that kind of discipled me for a year in college. His name was Sam Hollow. And Sam was just this really neat guy. He was a quarterback at Boston University. He was just a really warm, connecting guy. And I was a freshman in high school, and in college, I'm sorry, we'd go places, and every time, he would just reach out his big old hand. He's this big old guy, and he'd just reach out, and he'd say, Kevin, man, I love you. And as a freshman kid, I was so freaked out. You know, no one ever said that kind of thing to me. You know, like, I love you. And this big old handshake. But man, did I love it. Man, did I love it. Right? Of course. Now, all of a sudden, I remember one time he said that, and he was dropping me off from, we'd gone somewhere, and I ran. He drove away, and I ran to the dorm out of nervous energy, just freaked out. This guy loves me. And he wasn't being weird about it. He just loved me. I think that's what John experienced from Jesus, is Jesus said, John, I love you. And something went deep inside of him. And now as an 80-year-old man, he's saying to these people, I love you. I love you so much. And they began to feel it and experience it. Life changed. And so that's why we're looking at this. I think John's saying, here's the deal. And so we're looking at this question what does it look like to love? And we've been asking that question and wrestling with it. Today we're going to go deep into that question because the passage is going to say it right up front. I mean, it's just going to be like, here it is, here's the deal. So here's kind of the big idea of the whole book, in a sense, is out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says that this is the message that we have heard from him, from Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. That God is perfect and beautiful, awesome, majestic. In so many different ways. That's the kind of God who eventually we find in this passage is going to call us, we're going to call him Father. This one who is so beautiful that he says, I'm going to want you to understand what kind of love the Father has for you, that you would be called his children, and so we are. Wow, it's just incredible. And we talked a little last week about the qualities of your own fathers that helped you understand what God was like. Now, we didn't talk so much about the qualities that you experienced that maybe weren't so much like God, that maybe you begin to attribute to God but aren't really truly like him. And I told you a little bit about my relationship with my dad. He's a guy that I want to be like so much, but I'm like him in other ways too, unfortunately. And I can be a little bit short-tempered. That was my dad. Guess what? God is not short-tempered. He's very long-suffering. And so there are some ways that we're probably like our fathers that aren't so good. And for many, even that experience was so difficult that you have a hard time seeing God for who he is, really. And it's something we have to work through, and to see him in his word. But this morning, what I want to do is this. I want to go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. This says 20, but we're going to go through 24. And here's the deal. It starts out by saying this. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning. So from the beginning, he says that you have heard. This is what John has been saying all along to them. And where did John get it? He got it from Jesus. That's where he got it. And he says, this is what we've been saying from the very beginning, from the very start of this whole thing. Here's what we've been saying that, let's circle it, we should love one another. It's just so basic. It's just so normal, right? And yet there is a tension that lives inside of us. When we say that we want to love, we recognize that we probably fall painfully short. There's a tension there, but there's also this attractiveness to it, that we should love one another. Now, in this passage, there are going to be three things that John says, therefore, what now? Three things, that we're going to look at these, okay? First of all, in verses 12 through 15, he's going to say, if you're going to love each other, here's the deal. Don't hate your brother. Seems so basic, like, duh, okay, you know, that seems obvious to us, but we'll look at that. Secondly, in verses 16 to 18, he's going to say, be sacrificially practical. Be sacrificially practical. Okay, and then verses 19 to 24, and I think this is amazing, that we need to engage and embrace the gospel for ourselves each and every day. When we forget to embrace the gospel, we forget to give the gospel, and when we don't give the gospel, we're not loving people. So that's what he's going to say. So we're going to don't hate your brother, be sacrificially practical, and engage and embrace the gospel for yourself every day. So let's start with don't hate your brother, okay? It's like I said, it seems so basic, right? But let's go to verse 12. It says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother Abel. It doesn't name Abel here, but this goes right back to Genesis chapter 4. It's right after Adam and Eve mess up. They violate what God is all about. They begin to cover themselves. They begin to hide from each other and blame and shame each other. And then their offspring, Cain and Abel, they get into trouble too. And all of a sudden we have these guys. One is a shepherd of sheep. Another is a worker of the ground. He raises plants and fruits and vegetables and that kind of stuff. That's Cain. And then Abel was the herder of sheep. And it says that Cain, who was the evil one, and he murdered his brother. Here's what happened. They brought a sacrifice to God, and it says that God had regard for Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't have regard for Cain's. And you think, well, that's not fair. They just brought what they could, you know? But the reality is what Abel brought was sacrificial. It was he lost by giving this. He gave up something. And actually, Cain didn't. And Cain was so bent out of shape that God didn't take it as regard. He's like mad. And so eventually they got out into the field one day, and Cain murdered his brother, literally. And then God came around and said, hey, what's the deal here? There seems to be a crying out from the ground for this blood that's shed. What happened here? And Cain's like, says, well, I don't know where Abel is. He probably got lost or he's off doing something. And he says to God, what, am I my brother's keeper? He can take care of himself. It's not my problem. And here's the deal. He is his brother's keeper. And that maybe is the beginning of a description of the human race to this day to say, I'm not my brother's keeper. He'll take care of himself. It's his problem. I don't have to worry about it. In fact, he had murdered him. And it says here, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. In his shame of covering up his own sin, he decided to take it out on his brother Abel and he killed him. It's a pretty serious level of hatred. Wow. Look in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world then hates you. That your righteousness, not that we're so righteous in ourselves, we can get a little bit big-headed on that. But when we live out righteousness, the world is going to hate. This word hate, look at this. The Greek word is miseo. And it means to detest and to denounce. To renounce in favor of another. The world's going to hate. It's going to detest. And I think we see that increasing in the world today. Now, let's not get hated for being jerks. You know, sometimes when we're jerks, the world hates us and we think, oh, we're being so persecuted. No, you're just being, people are just on you because you're being a knucklehead. So, knock it off. But there is a clear world of which the righteousness of Christ is going to be hated and detested. And I think it's happening more and more. And we have to be willing, have to decide if we're willing to experience that, to stand up for Christ and let the world hate us without striking back. Because it's going to happen. Don't be surprised, he says, brothers, that the world hates you. Now, look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death and into life. Wow. Only because of what Christ did for us, right? Because we love the brothers. We love each other. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow. You guys, it starts here. When he says brother, he's not talking about the world and the brotherhood of all mankind. He's very specifically uses this word brother to speak to the Christian body, to Christians. You see, if we don't love each other, or if we don't stop hating each other, we can never love the world, the people beyond. Now, God has called us to love everyone. But he says it starts in the household of God. If we don't love each other, if we don't avoid the hatred we develop for one another, then we have nothing to say to the world around us. And you think, well, okay, I don't hate too many people. I don't hate people here. Well, you know, I think what John learned is he learned it from Jesus, right? All this whole thought. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of old. You've heard it said from the Old Testament. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. To take a life, to murder inappropriately, to take a life that you have no right to take, you will stand for judgment. Do not murder. But Jesus takes it to the real issue, right? He says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry, let's circle that, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You think, whoa, wait a second. What do you mean? I can't get angry? God, you get angry. He gets angry at the right stuff. We don't usually. Here's what this word angry means. Let's put it up there. It means it focuses in on punishing the offender rather than addressing the moral content of the offense. So when we get angry and we make it personal, You know, and we've been there, right? It's easy to get there, even with our brother, to say, man, not only am I angry, I am angry with you. And I'm angry with your personhood, and I'm had it with you, rather than the issue. You know, in the Christian body, there are a lot of things that sometimes we disagree on. We may see things a little differently. And when we make it personal, when we attack and destroy one another personally, we violate what Jesus is talking about here. Rather than saying, hey, we can have a difference on the moral content of the offense, we can talk about the issue and talk about it straight and honest. But when we make it personal and we begin to destroy and what we used to call cut down one another, then we have a problem. Then we are violating what Jesus has to say. And anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Let's keep going. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, and this is kind of that insulting, and let's circle it, whoever says, you fool, raka is what the Greek word is, raka, will be liable, and look at this, liable to the fires of hell, the fires of Gehenna, this incredibly gross place just outside of Jerusalem that they equated to hell itself because it constantly burned. It was a trash heap that was always burning. Wow. Anyone who says, you fool. Now, what's it mean? What does raka mean? Look at this. Raka means this. You empty-headed. That's what it literally means. You empty-headed, brainless, worthless excuse for a human being is kind of the feel of it. How dare you take up space on planet Earth? How dare you take up space in my life? Raka. It's really this. It's to hold someone in contempt. To hold someone in contempt. You know what? We do that so easily. To hold people in contempt. We usually do it smiling. We'll usually do it in a note that says, hey, brother. And then we hold them in total contempt. We treat each other with a kind of disregard that violates the very teaching of Jesus. It violates what John is saying, right? We teach it to each other. We experience it. We see it. It kind of happened in this movie called Stepmom, if you remember. In this movie, Ed Harris and Susan Sarandon were married. They get a divorce. Ed Harris hooks up with Julia Roberts, their boyfriend, girlfriend. And then there's an incident where Julia Roberts lost track of one of the kids accidentally. And Susan Sarandon, the ex-wife, is not happy. Let's watch this.
Well, that's a powerful thought, isn't it? If you want me to hate her, I will.
We teach that. When we live it out inside a family, the family of Christ, we teach people to hate. And guess what we do when we're outside of the family? We hate. That's what happens. And when we do that, we murder each other. We destroy, we cut, we slash, we draw blood, we hurt. And it's so easy to say, well, golly, we're not a hating group of people. It's so in human nature to begin to hate. Sometimes we do it subtly, we do it passively, sometimes we do it by just separating from the family. We hate each other. It ought not to be that way in the body of Christ. Well, let's go on. Not only that, but we need to be sacrificially practical with each other. Let's not hate each other. Let's be sacrificially practical. Look at this in verse 16. Let's circle it. By this we know love. Here's how we can know it. It's like a no-brainer, right? It's right here. What does it look like to love? He's telling us. Here it is. This is how we know love. Look at this. Let's highlight this. That he laid down his life for us. We know we're loved because he laid his life down voluntarily for you and for me. No one took it. He laid it down. The Romans didn't take it. The Jews didn't take it. He laid it down. It was his choice to give it for us. So let's highlight the next part. That we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Voluntarily give our lives for each other. But if anyone has the world's goods, and he's going to apply this now, right? If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet, let's put a box around this, closes his heart. closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? When we close our hearts to each other, doesn't mean that I get to judge whether you've given enough. It means God gets to look at our hearts and say, have you closed your hearts off to each other? Have you decided to build a wall? Say, please stay on the other side. I've closed my heart to you. We can do that in our marriages. We do that in our families. We can do that in the body of Christ, to close our hearts off to one another. Wow. And then he goes on and he says here in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Wow. Such a no-brainer, right? It's just so clear. It's so easy for us to give it the bro. Hey, bro. You know, I'm really guilty. Hey, bro. But deep down, do I have contempt in my heart? Have I closed off my heart, really, to one another? There's no room for that. We need to sacrificially give. If someone has need and I have ability, I remember Josh McDowell many years ago, someone asked him, hey, would you pray for this? And he was so convicted, he said, no, I'm not praying for that. And they were like, why not? You're a Christian. You're supposed to pray for it. Because he says, because I have the ability to answer the need. Here it is. And he gave what he had. I thought, yes, that's right. Sometimes you need to pray about it. Other times you go, no, I can do this. God has given me what's necessary here. Here it is. And God bless you. You know, and we need to not close our hearts off to each other. So not only be sacrificially practical, but I think we need to engage and embrace the gospel for ourselves each and every day. And here's what I mean by that. Look what he says here in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of truth and reassure our heart before him. This is how we'll know. To be reassured for ourselves. Not only are we refusing to hate each other, and not only are we refusing to close our hearts to each other, we'll give sacrificially, but that we will really say, here's how I know in my own heart. Look in verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, whenever there is a time when our heart is condemned, that God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Here's the deal. There are times where we're going to be convicted of our sin and our personal just horrificness. The anarchy in our own lives, right? Sometimes where comes to mind. God convicts us of that. And here's the deal. God is greater than our heart. It doesn't mean that we can ignore it. It means that God is bigger than our sin and he's dealt with it. So we still need to be people of confession, is what I think is what I'm saying. We need to own up to our stuff and know that the thing that Christ died for way back then when you first came to Christ, that he's still doing it. And you didn't become perfect back there. It became a process of becoming more like Jesus, but we still screw up. Sometimes we can be cranky. Like last night I was with my wife. I was just cranky. And I tried to tell her she was at fault for it. You're wrong because I'm cranky. That's what guys do, right? We blame our wives for our crankiness. And then she said, that's not fair. And I said, you're right. Eventually, I said, you're right. Didn't happen immediately. When our hearts condemn us, when we're wrong, God is greater than that because he gave us his son. And he knows everything. He knows it all. He gets it. But also, so we need to embrace that. But look in verse 21. We need to embrace this other part of the gospel that, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. If it doesn't condemn us, we can know we've been set free. We've been made new. We can live with the fullness of the commands of Christ and live it in the Spirit. And we're confident in that. Look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we keep his commandments, we do what pleases him. There is a part of us where God is working and we begin to live in obedience to what he's all about. And it pleases him. He loves it. He loves it when we live a life that he's called us to. And we can live with confidence in that. Wow, that's the newness of life in Christ, right? It's amazing. Then in verse 23, and this is his commandment. He's going to kind of wrap it up here. And this is his commandment,
that we believe, first of all, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, that we really believe, and we say, you know what, the only answer to the issues of life that I've found is the reality of Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, his return someday, because it makes sense out of all of life. It rings with truth. This is his commandment, that we believe in him. And not only that, but then as a result, to love one another, let's circle it, just as he commanded us. You see, he's called us to a life of love, not a life of hate, not a life of closing off our heart to people around us, but a life where we would love one another. It's the gospel, just as he's commanded us. And then let's this last part. It's amazing. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, in God in him. He abides. He lives. He gives his life to us. I wish I could tell you that I do it perfectly every day. I can't tell you that. I'd be the biggest liar ever. I'm still trying to figure this out and live it. But it says when we keep his commandments, we abide in him and he in us. There's something rich going on. And then by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. See, we don't have to live the Christian life out of our own ability, out of our own power, out of our own goodness. Frankly, it's not there. But it comes in the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because Jesus decided to take human form and live among us. And he decided that he would resurrect from the dead, but keep human form as he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so he needed to send someone to be with us that could be with all of us all the time. The Holy Spirit. Who would be the comforter, the one to come alongside us. And this is how we know that when he abides in us, that the Spirit whom he gives us abides in us. You guys, if you ever try to live the Christian life, I don't know if you've ever tried. It's not hard, just so you know. It is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, changing us, giving us power, strength, understanding. We can't do it without him. In the flesh, it's worthless. The worst life in the world is living it in the flesh. Out of the power of the flesh. Wow. So, the real question, I think if the Apostle John were here this morning, he'd say, so here's the deal. Here's the deal. Do you want to love? He's going to ask us a fundamental question. Do you want to love? And we have to answer the question, yes or no. Maybe it's a maybe, or I'm not sure. It's probably not a great answer. The more honest one is yes or no. Do you want to love? And if you want to love, here's the deal. I want to empower you with my Spirit to allow you to do it. Okay? And then he says, he's going to say this. Don't turn your hearts against one another. So let me just ask you this morning. Are there people in your lives, especially in the body of Christ, that you have turned your heart against? You have built a wall. You've built a protection. You've built an alienation, and you have turned your heart against them. Who is it, and why? And then the last question is, what are you going to do about it? Maybe you just need to let it go. Maybe you're bitter and angry, and you need to let it go. Or maybe you need to go deal with it. Maybe you need to go talk to them. Maybe you need to wrestle it through. But remember, it's not their fault. Your bitter heart is your responsibility, not theirs. Just like last night, my crankiness was not Diane's fault. It was mine. Your bitterness is not their fault. Your anger, your hatred is not their fault. It's yours. And you got to deal with it. You either need to let it go or go deal with it and figure it out. Secondly, don't close your hearts off to one another. Have you ever closed it off? Say, I'm not going to relate to your need. I don't care about your need. I don't know what to do with it. It's too much for me. I'm just going to kind of close it off rather than saying to the person, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help you. I don't have anything to give you, but I care. Or maybe you do have something to give. You know, Jesus said that we need to not only give him our cloak, but our
but the next layer of clothing too. And you say, hey, you need a jacket? I got 10. You want 3 of these? Just take your pick. Whatever it might be to meet their need. And last, and I've kind of already said it, abide in God's word. Thrive in the Holy Spirit. It's only his word is going to be able to pierce to the core of who we are and make sense out of it all, right? It says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes right down between soul and spirit, which is hard to get between because to separate those two. But God's word will get there, and his Holy Spirit will get there. So he's called us to love, and he's called us to not hate, to sacrificially give to one another, and to embrace the gospel. I want to end with just a story. It's a powerful story all of us are probably familiar with on this next slide. This is just kind of coming to fruition. But let me just remind us of the story. Dylan Roof is a 21-year-old boy, young man, full of incredible hate, grew up in an incredibly broken environment, and decided to embrace hatred for himself, a supremacist that decided that he wanted to, in his own words, start a race war in America. It was during a time of incredible tension in our country. Ferguson had happened. And we know all too well what happened there. As a result, after that, Baltimore almost burned down, blew up. It was a disaster. And then he decides this is a great time to start a race war. And so he walks into a church in South Carolina, the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. And he joins a Bible study there on June 17th of 2015. And for an hour, he sat with this group of African Americans, and they debated and talked through scriptures. And he waited literally until it was time for prayer, and they bowed their heads. And he stood up and pulled from his bag a .45 revolver and reloaded it 5 times, and in the process, shot 12 people and killed 9 of them. Then he pointed the gun at his own head and said to the last remaining person that he thought was alive, tell them why I did this. And he put the gun to his head and pulled the trigger, not knowing that he was out of ammunition. Then he immediately left. The next day they caught him, and his purpose was pure hate, pure unadulterated hate. One of those people who were killed was Sharonda Singleton, this mom in the picture. Her son, Chris, is a baseball player at Charleston Southern College, and he, the next day, with his teammates and people from his school, he had a press conference on the baseball field. And he said, I forgive. Love is stronger than hate. And where he learned it, he said, is from his mom. She would have forgiven. She would have not hated. And so Chris's little sister said to him, are you kidding? Are you serious? You're going to say that? He said, yeah. That's what we got to do. She thought it through and she said, you're right. He was only 21 years old. She was in her teens. And she said, okay, let's forgive. We will not hate. Whew. Guys, our country is just so full of hate right now. There's hate being thrown in every direction. But you guys, if we're going to change that, it has to start right here. It will never change out there, ever, ever, unless we change it here. And then what we learn here, just like Sharonda taught to Chris, she taught it to him, right? Susan Sarandon was teaching her son to hate. If you want me to hate, okay, I'll hate. And Sharonda said, no, let's not hate, let's love. Let's care. Sharonda was a speech teacher and a track coach. She loved kids, man. She was giving her life to them. Chris learned the same thing, how to love, not hate. We got to do that right here. Give sacrificially for the needs of each other. Because when we do that, then it'll go beyond here. When we embrace the gospel for ourselves, then we know how to give the gospel away to others, where the grace of Christ is offered to every man, woman, and child on planet Earth for the forgiveness of sins, right? Wow. So if we want to know how to love, it's pretty simple, right? The Apostle John would say, here it is. Here's the deal. Reject hate. Don't turn your hearts against each other. Don't close your hearts off to one another. Embrace the gospel in its forgiveness and what God wants to do, and that will be love. A lot like Chris Singleton, I think. Okay? So this week, I think we need to really look for those things in our lives. What do we need to take care of in the hate that we have? What do we need to do to sacrificially give ourselves and give of what we have? How do we embrace the gospel this week in a way that brings life because of the abiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What do we need to do? What do you need to do? So I'd like you to just take a minute to think it through, okay? As the band comes up here, you guys, take a minute, wrestle with it, ask God what he wants you to do with this, of what it looks like to love. Let's pray. Father, your word that you used John to write speaks to our hearts. It speaks to the coldness of our heart, and it speaks to the closed offness of our heart, and it speaks to the reality that we have forgotten sometimes what you did in our lives. Speak to us right now, and each person here, would you speak to them? Father, my own, I sense and I know on the inside of me, I do not have whatever it takes to love like Jesus loved. In myself, I am more like Cain, where I am a murderer and a hater. Without you, I don't know what to do or where to go because I can't do it. But Father, we thank you for the gospel that you sent your Son to die for me. And that as I confess my sin to you, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and bring us to a place of wanting to be obedient to you as a Father who loves like we've never experienced anywhere else in any way. And Father, you have the ability, and your Spirit has the ability to work in us to change our hate into love and our self-centeredness into generosity as we embrace your gospel. And I pray that you would do that in each one of us in a meaningful and personal way this week. And we pray these things in the name that there's no other name that makes any sense to pray in. It's all worthless except for the name of Christ. And so we pray in his name. Amen.